I want to read a few verses from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. A wonderful epistle to those who are Christians. It's a great epistle in which it gives us an explanation of the gospel of God's grace that we've entered into and how it's applied to us, and yet there's a message in it for those who are still outside of Christ. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And this so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For read verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. To the Lord out his blessing. So reading of the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, the Bible is full of contrast. In life, we have contrast no matter where we look, what we see, what we do. There's contrast in people as we look at them and see the difference in complexion, see the difference in stature. We look up into the heavens and we see the stars. As Paul puts it in the Corinthian epistle, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And they tell me, and we've seen it perhaps through microscopes, and as far as the snowflake is concerned, it said that there's not two snowflakes alike. And they're quite distinct, quite different. And just the other week there, it was amazing to see that we could see it quite clearly that they tried to break into a little office that I have. Someone tried to break into the office that I had up the backyard. They got some stuff from the next two door neighbors and down the street. And they never got anything from me, but they left some great fingerprints. And so it is even with the human body, with the fingerprints, there's none, not two alike. It's interesting to see these things. And when Paul was writing to these Roman believers, he wanted to tell them something which was very clear and precise. And he wanted to bring two classes of people together. Those that are in the flesh, those that are in the Spirit. And there's a contrast. There's a great contrast between the two. Those that are in the flesh, and those who are in the Spirit, and he makes a great distinction from the context of this chapter that we're speaking about here this evening. When he divided the world, Paul in his writings, when he wrote to the Corinthian believers, he divided man into perhaps three classes. He said there was Jew, there was Gentile, there was Church of God. Three classes. If you're wholly and solely a Jew, and wholly and solely a Gentile, you're different from those who form part of the Church of God. When he was writing here to the Roman believers, he wanted to tell them concerning people. He said, there's a great distance between those who are in the flesh. He said, I want to give you a reason why there's a difference. There's a great difference between us. But firstly, he depicted in the opening chapters of the book of Romans, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, he gave us something to think about very deeply. And he wanted to tell us concerning man, all men, he wanted to tell us something about Jews and relationship to God under the day of grace in which we live. And he wanted to tell us that between those there was a difference. And he said in chapter 1, he said, I want to tell you something about this, about men and women. He said, in the relationship with God, God has left them without excuse. There's no excuse. No excuse whatsoever for a man not thinking about God. He says there in chapter 1, he said, because of the creatorial work. In other words, what he's saying is, when you look at the heavens and the stars and all that's round about you, there's something there to convince you, and there's something there to convince me that there's someone higher than I. And he says, because of that. He said, because of that, he says, a man is inexcusable before God. He says, concerning the Jews in chapter 3, he asked the question, what advantage then have the Jews? Or what profit is there in circumcision? He says, much in every way. He said, they're without excuse. He said, why are they without excuse? He said, I'll tell you why they're without excuse. If he goes, unto them was given the oracles of God. In other words, if we want to put it, they were given the scripture. And they were without excuse. They could read, they could understand, and they heard God's word, and because of that, they were without excuse. Chapter 2 of the epistle, he said that man was without excuse before God for a specific reason. And he said, you know what that is? He said, I'll tell you what that is. He said, man's without excuse because he knows how to judge between good and evil. He knows how to judge between good and evil. He knows what's wrong. He knows what's right. And he said, because he knows how to judge between good and evil, he's inexcusable before God. And that every one of us in this gathering here tonight, we know what's right and what's wrong. We know the distance. You know the distance, I know the distance. They tell me that in Saudi Arabia, you can pick all the crooks. They're either running around without hands or without legs. They've been amputated because of some crime that they've done to the community. They feel they lose a hand. And so the degree of punishment becomes greater. And you can pick them out. And God says through his apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he said, these men, people, Jews, Gentile alike, are all without excuse. You see, but there's a contrast between those who are in Christ. There ought to be a contrast between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And that's the big, great distinction that he makes. In verse 5 of this chapter, he says, for they that are after the flesh, they that are after the flesh, what does that tell me? That speaks to the natural man. That tells me of a natural man. They that are after the flesh, there's a condition. You and I, as we are without Christ in our lives, we're after the flesh. Paul, when he wrote to the believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he made this remark. He said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And what he's saying is this, that all Adams shall die, but all Christ shall live. That's what he's telling us there. He tells us for the reason why when he speaks of the flesh, he said, the first man, he's of the earth. He's earthly. But the second man is Christ, and he's heavenly. Following the one man, he imparts unto his death. But following the other man, he imparts unto his life. He gives his life. And that's a contrast. And that's what Paul said out here to tell these Roman believers. He said, there are those who are after the flesh, and there are those who are after the spirit. That's a great contrast. Black and white. Light and darkness. And the two don't have anything in between. And this is the thing that I want to emphasize tonight, my dear friends, is this. I don't know you all, but if you're not after the Spirit, you're in the flesh and you assert Christ. There's nothing in between. Nothing in between. There's no hope. There is nothing in between. If you're not Christ, you're fleshly, and therefore you've never received Christ as your Savior. And it's very important to realize that what condition you're in. Because Paul, as he wrote to these Romans here, the Roman believers, he had to say this concerning them, as he had shown that man was without excuse because of the creatorial works of God. As he had to show that man was without excuse because that he could judge between good and evil. As he had to show that Jews were inexcusable before God now in the day of grace that we live because unto them was given the oracles of God. And he had to sum it all up and say this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he had to lay that foundation, that basis, to bring before them this great truth that all have sinned and come short of glorifying God. And that being the case, it was in such a condition as that that God sent forth the Savior of the world, the one who could provide the remedy that you and I might be not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The 9th chapter of John's Gospel, very beautiful narrative there concerning a man that was born blind. A blind from birth, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave him sight. He didn't understand the full implications as to how he received his sight. He didn't understand it, but he realized the effects. He said, I know one thing, he said, that whereas I was blind, he said, now I can see. And they asked him a question, they said, well, who gave you your sight? He said, a man that was called Jesus, he gave me my sight. And they said, not in order that they were inquisitive as to where they were and that they might see him, but perhaps that they might have set their hatred upon him, because he was upsetting them so much, the Lord Jesus, in the days in which they lived. And they asked him, they said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. And my dear friends, tonight, this relationship that you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the fact that you might be blind tonight to it. But he can give you sight. He can make you see. And he can set you on a new direction. Perhaps most of you would have been here, and perhaps if you came here to hear our brother Mr. Brandon, I got the tape of that. The Sunday night message that he gave concerning the cross of Christ. Fresh of mind there as he pointed to that one that was upon the cross. And there were very many enemies around about him. And they watched him there. They saw him there. And they realized, some realized that this man was different. Surely this was the Son of God. And it's tonight that you get a focus and you set your mind on that one and you say, what happened there at Calvary? What was the purpose for that? Was it a mere empty exercise in the power of God that he sent his Son? No, says the Apostle. He said, this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came for a specific purpose, that he might reconcile man to God. For as far as communion was concerned, there was no communion with God. It's impossible to have communion with God if you don't know Christ, his beloved Son, if you don't have him as your personal Savior. At Calvary, there as you behold him there and say within your heart and say, I wonder why. Paul would tell you again and he would say to you quite clearly, God commanded his love to you. God commanded his love to me. Not because I was good. But he says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes a little bit more personally, he says in his own life, he said, the Son of God? You know the Son of God? He loved me. And you can sit in that seat tonight and you can say, the Son of love, God loved me. And he gave himself for me, and that's very personal. Fancy him dying for me. He bore my sins and his body upon the tree. He took my place there at Calvary. And it was something tremendous for the Son of God. Think of this one, that one that said concerning him that he knew no sin. It said concerning him that he never did any sin. It said concerning him that in him there was no sin whatsoever. No sin whatsoever. And yet the scriptures tell us quite clearly that he was made sin for us, that the righteousness of God might be revealed in us. And that's why he came. He never came to call the righteous. But he came to call sinners to repentance. And he manifested his love while he was here upon this sin, because they had to marvel at his love. When he saw one who had died and he was very close to him and he loved him, and he was there by his grave, and they all wept and he wept. He said, oh, how he loved him. Oh, how he loved him. Lazarus was dead. Oh, how he loved him. And tonight, my dear friends, that expression of love was seen in all its fullness at Calvary. And God has sent forth his beloved one in order that you might be in the spirit and not in the flesh. For they that are after the flesh, and they that are after the spirit, two different classes of people. And the difference is seen quite clearly again from this verse here in chapter 8 and verse 5. The difference is seen again. There's two different interests. Two different classes of people, after the flesh and after the spirit. And they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. And there's a great contrast between these two classes of people. And that's how you can tell a person who's a Christian, who's saved. They have no interest, and they ought not to have any interest in the things of the flesh. Because Paul would say in chapter 7 of this epistle to the Romans, he said, concerning this question, he said, In me, he said, that is to say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He would lament, he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this body of sin? Who shall deliver me? And persons who are in the flesh, they've only got one interest, they're not interested in spiritual things. So I just went up and casually spoke to a man concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus out of the blue, and say something else and concerning something that's spiritual from the epistles. He would just look at me and shake his head and say, I've got no interest in those things. I've got no interest in spiritual things. Why do you come to bother me? Why do you come to bother me with these things? I've got no interest in those things. Because his mind's at enmity with God. And the flesh is at enmity with God. And being in that condition, that we have no interest whatsoever in spiritual things. And what is the interest then of this world? What is the interest of this world? What do men seek today? They seek pleasure. They seek everything that's sick and appalling. They rely upon themselves and upon the self-righteousness in order that they might attain something in life. And they want to mingle with that which has a semblance of Christianity and there's nothing in it whatsoever, in order that they might have peace of mind. And they can never have a peace of mind. And they can never have peace with God unless they have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's the one that can give peace, and he's the one that can give joy to every one of us if we accept Christ as our Savior. But he says, the man that is after the Spirit, he minds the things of the Spirit. His interest is in spiritual things. And I suppose that's what marks the difference. One stage in my life, I never had a desire to read that. I used to go to Sunday school, and I used to have to force to remember my memory text and go to the Sunday school. Perhaps I might did it out of ritual, but I was no great lover of it. I was no great lover of the Scriptures. But then when I accepted Christ as my Savior, things changed. And I knew that things changed. I knew that things had changed because I went in a different direction. I had different interests. And I realized more and more the weakness that was within me. And I became then more reliable of relying upon the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that marks the great contrast. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, and he said this, that after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you know when that happens. You know when that happens, you were sealed. And he might take the metaphor from the Roman letter, and the Roman seal upon a letter, upon a scroll that might have been sent to the emperor. There was the emperor's seal placed upon that. And when you become Christ, he marks you before his own and he places a seal upon you. And that seal is none other than the Holy Spirit. And he comes into the life of a believer, into a Christian. What does he come into the life of a Christian for? Why does he come in? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, I am going away. He said, I am going away. And the hearts were saddened with that message. The hearts were very saddened to the very fact that he was going away. But he said, I won't leave you comfortless. He said, I'll do something for you. He said, I'll send you another comforter. You find comfort in me while I've been here upon this earth. And how much did they find comfort in the Lord Jesus? How much strength did they find when they walked there in the midst? And even the Lord, they were slow in heart to understand all that the Savior was telling them. They couldn't penetrate. They couldn't let it penetrate into their minds. They couldn't comprehend the things that he was telling them. And sometimes it made the Savior very sad. Sometimes he would think about even the common people of the day in which he lived. He would tell them things. And he would say things to them. And he told them they're just like the children playing in the marketplaces. One minute they're dancing and singing, the next minute they're crying. And the contrast was this even with his disciples. They were finding it hard to understand all the things that he was saying. And they even found it hard to concentrate and to think of those words. They said, I'm going away, but he said, I'm coming back again. He said, but in my absence, he said, I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. What for? He said, what will I give you the Spirit for? Just to mark you as a seal and do nothing more? Just to let you there and say, well, Mark, you said that's it, you know. I'm a Christian, I've got the Spirit, and that's the end of it. No, he said, I'll give you the Spirit. He said, and when he comes, he'll be a comforter, he'll strengthen you. And when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, fear no evil, he said, for I'll be with you, and the Spirit's within you. And he comforts you, and he strengthens you. He said, and then again, he said, I'll tell you more about the Spirit. He said, it's going to indwell you. He said, it's going to do wonderful things for you, because he says, it's going to make you look in a different direction altogether. Your aims are all going to be different altogether. Your aims and goals in life will be different. He said, he'll take of the things of Christ. He said, he'll take out of this book here, he said, all the things that pertain to Christ, and he'll reveal them unto you. He'll reveal them unto you. That is, to those who are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And how important that is. He said, he'll lead you into all truth, and he'll tell you all things, and you'll have joy in your heart when the revelation of his person is revealed to you in the Scriptures of truth. And that's why Christianity is not dead. Christianity is alive. It's about life, it's not about death. We don't have any fear. It says there in verse 1 of the chapter, therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Freedom. Great thought that here in life I am, here at this stage I'm in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've got no fear. There's no condemnation. I'm in Christ. He's bore my sins at Calvary's cross. I have peace with God. Peace within my heart. And I can know what the peace of God is that passes all understanding in my daily life, day by day, day by day. And so he says, that's the condition. That's the condition of a person who belongs to Christ. Can you see tonight that the difference between that and a man who minds the things of the flesh? A man who has to seek his pleasures and things that you mentioned there, and which is becoming more prominent there in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Romans, signaled out in this day and generation in which we live in what we call the gay society. That's the things of the flesh. You want to see the things of the flesh, you go to King's Cross and you see it there. And all its fullness. And you can see it other places. But you don't have to go to these places even to see that. You can look within your own heart. And you can tell within your heart that there's fleshly things within there that's not right. And so that's what marks the difference between a man that's in the Spirit and the man that's in the flesh. There's a difference. One belongs to Christ. The other one is controlled by the devil, and that makes all the difference. Paul, when he was writing there again to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he says concerning Adam and that, he said, you know, the first man, Adam, he's of the earth, was made a living soul. to the last man, he was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And he says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter in the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And he says, this is a relationship to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there's no hope. There's no hope of you ever reaching heaven. And he even speaks to me as a believer, and other believers here tonight, and he says, you know, he said, you can't go into heaven with that body you've got now. You can't go into heaven with that body. That's the corruptible body. That's not suited for heaven. That's not suited for heaven, but he said, I'll give you a body, it's incorruptible. And he puts it in language such as this, he says, will all be fashioned anew like unto his glorious body. And will be with Christ throughout all eternity. And that's for those who are in the spirit. But for those who are in the flesh, what is it for those who are in the flesh? John, when he wrote the book of the Revelation, the latter chapters of the book of the Revelation, he gives contrasts. He gives contrast to that which is in heaven. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, nothing but that. But he portrays to us there the great white throne, and on that great white throne is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there judging. And for those who have rejected Christ, those who have never taken him as the Savior, he says to them, depart. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Cast into the lake of fire there, in the book of the Revelation, there to spend eternity with Christ, with Satan, that great deceiver of men, from the very beginning to share the doom with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. But to those who are in Christ, there's the contrast. There's the contrast. One is in heaven, where there's joy and peace and blessing with Christ throughout the countless ages of eternity. And he says, that's what it's all about. What about it? Are you in Christ tonight? And this is why he says in verse 7 and verse 8 of this chapter, he says, well, he said, there's different persons. They have different directions and different aims in life. He says in chapters, in verses 6, 7 and 8, he said, there's different conditions. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But he said, you're not in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But if the Spirit of God dwell in you. Spirit of God dwell in you. There's a great difference. In that condition, you can please God. You can please God. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can please God. Are you pleasing God tonight? Are you pleasing God tonight? It's a challenge to all our Christians. We have to challenge ourselves, and the Word of God challenges us. It asks a certain question. Do you know? Are you pleasing God? That's the question we ask ourselves and we must answer in the light of Scripture, which tells us the things that pleases Him when we're occupied with Christ. But if you're in the flesh, you can never please God. You can never satisfy Him. It's impossible. And that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Not that one is privileged more than another. In the beginning, where one has the chance and the opportunity of finding Christ as a Savior. That text above my head tells us that, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a choice. He that believes in Him
He that believes in him hath everlasting life. And it goes to say that those who reject him have not everlasting life. But you must believe. You must believe. And God's anxious. And God wants. God's desirous that men and women and young people direct their hearts to Christ and accept Christ as their own personal Savior. It's so simple, so easy. And yet many miss the mark. Many fail to see it. Many don't want it. Because it's within them. There's something that's rebellious. Flesh is rebellious. It's the nature is rebellious. For after Adam, he was of the earth. And he minds the things of the earth and that nature. But if you're Christ, you mind the things that are spiritual, because you love Christ and he loves you. And so if you take a fresh glimpse of Calvary tonight and say, well, Lord, was it really for me? Well, it was. Brother read in the mornings, the meeting this morning that we had from the 22nd Psalm. And there we find something of the atoning sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And what it meant to him to die at Calvary, you and I will never be able to comprehend. You and I might be able to enter into a little bit of the physical suffering. I think no one aptly described those physical sufferings better than my brother, Mr. Brandon, when he was here. His vision was so marred more than any man that he no longer had the appearance of a man. No longer had the appearance of a man. Now that physical suffering was great. You and I might have some physical sufferings in life. We might have experienced some agonizing pain in life. And it's great, and it's sorrowful, and it's hurtful. And you can enter in a little bit to the sufferings, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But you'll never enter, never will, and you'll never comprehend what we call the atoning sufferings of Christ. When all around was in darkness, and that voice was cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. And heaven was darkened, because Christ was bearing your sins and mine, and his own body upon the tree. My dear friends, tonight, he loves you. He loves you. No matter what your condition is, he loves you. Faithful saint, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and Paul could say concerning himself, he says, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. And you might think, as you want to measure your sin, and you want to measure your life, the position of your life here upon the scene at the present time, you might say within yourself, well, I come to say this, that truly, if I want to judge myself, surely within me, and I know, there dwells no good thing. And when you come to that realization, when you cry out, that's when God's ever ready, and always there, ready to. He's always by your side. And just wait to hear your voice and saying, Lord, I'll have you. I want you as my Savior. And in the simplicity of faith, you can accept Christ as your own personal Savior by saying, yes, I believe. Who is he, the blind man said? Who is he? Who is he? I trust and pray tonight that you might have a desire within your heart to say more concerning this one. Who is he? Where is he? And he might transform your life. And you might realize what he has done for you. That whereas you were blind, now you can see.